Father, we thank you once again for this day. And Father, we pray that as we dig into your word and look at the phrase, the fullness of time has come, Father, that you would open our hearts and minds and reveal to us what you would have us to understand about how awesome and perfect your plan is from beginning to end. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And we briefly mentioned this these few verses last week. It says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Today's text starts out with a very interesting phrase: "When the time had fully come." It's the "fully come" part that caught my attention. What does that mean? It literally means the fullness of time had come. It's not just referring to the clock striking midnight, but that all the chips were in place. Everything was ready. God had orchestrated all the circumstances, and now He was ready to act. It's as if God is in heaven, counting up the time, the circumstances, and designing exactly what He wants to happen. So let's look at what had fully come. We're going to go through a little history here, and this was interesting for me to research. In 334 B.C., Alexander the Great conquered the known world in 12 years and brought tremendous changes to Europe and the Middle East, with Greek culture, philosophy, institutions, art, drama, literature, architecture, and thought all took a leap forward. Everything changed at that moment in time. The Greek language became commonplace and united that part of the world. It was the language of writing and commerce. It could be read and understood by many. And in 280 B.C., the Old Testament was translated into Greek. People were getting used to reading not only philosophical ideas in Greek, but Jewish and monotheistic scriptures as well. So it had fully come culturally. But then it had fully come politically. At the birth of Christ, the Romans had taken over and divided the declining territories that Alexander had conquered and had imposed the Pax Romana, or the enforced peace. They were the iron fist of their day, but actually, they were very broad and diverse. They allowed you to keep your own culture while encouraging acceptance of others. They brought roads, a postal system that worked on those roads, and protection for those that traveled on those roads, with privileges never known before. In God's plans, little did Caesar Augustus know that his census would cause the fulfillment of an 800-year-old Jewish prophecy about where the Messiah would be born and cause Mary to give birth in Bethlehem. It had also fully come spiritually. For the Jews, they were ready for the one true God. From Abraham at 2000 B.C. to Moses at 1400 B.C. and David at 1000 B.C. God's people get on one side of the log and fall off on the other. Picture this, a log in water. You ever tried to get up on a log in water? That's the picture there. Okay. Then at last they paid attention to God and the law He had given. Unfortunately, as happens with religion, they took it to the extreme. The Ten Commandments had become 613 do's and don'ts. And the law, instead of being a giver of life, was strangling them. So they were ready for freedom. They were in bondage to the law. They'd heard the prophets drop hints of the coming Messiah. During the 400-year silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I imagine they cried out for His coming. The song, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel," comes to mind there. The Jews were crying out spiritually. God had orchestrated the lives of the Jews to the point that they were ready at last for the Gentiles. The time had fully come socially. The time was right culturally, politically, spiritually, and socially. And into this preparation, God sends His Son. Everything was set in place for God to act. So today we'll see how. The fullness of time had come. Today's text is fitting for the Christmas season because Paul's talking about the coming of Christ. The fullness of time had come for God to send His Son. Why was this so? Notice that Paul connects the coming of Christ to the fulfillment of the law. So when we look at the context of this passage, we can understand better what kind of fullness Paul's talking about. So let's take a quick look. Let's take a quick trip through the book of Galatians. Paul had to explain to these Christians what the purpose of the law was, because some of them were being told that if they wanted to go to heaven, they had to be circumcised like they were in the Old Testament. So Paul explained to them when and why God gave them the law. The law was introduced as a, and you'll forgive me if I massacre this pronunciation, but it's a paidagogos. The law was introduced as a paidagogos 430 years after God had given the promise of the Savior. Okay, and everybody's going, what in the world is he talking about? Well, it's one of those funny Greek words. And a paidagogos was the trusted slave who accompanied a schoolboy to make sure that he didn't get into trouble on the way to school and that he actually got there. And then he got home afterwards. That's what the law was. The law was the paidagogos for the children of Israel. It made sure they got to their destination. As the Israelites lived, they began straying further and further away from God. So God sent the law through Moses as a big brother paidagogos type to look over the Israelites and keep them in line. The law kept on condemning the Israelites so that they would look forward to a Savior. The law kept the Israelites separate so they could have the Savior through their race. The law kept the Israelites from going too far astray from God. He ultimately wanted Israelite believers to be living in Israel so the Savior could be born through them. And you remember the Roman soldiers, the Roman occupation. Prior to that, the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivities, they were taken out of the country. But now they were brought; they're back in their country, and the Romans had the way they did things was they kept the people where they were, and they ruled over them there. And so they were in place where they needed to be, exactly where God wanted them to be, and they were hungry, longing for their Messiah. The history of the Israelites show that they went through a lot. The law did its job. When the Israelites broke the law, they went into captivity. They were punished. But finally, after two different captivities under the Assyrians and the Babylonians, a remnant was left to survive under foreign rule in the land of Israel. It wasn't exactly the way it should have been or could have been from a physical standpoint. But nonetheless, in God's eyes, the time was right. It was time to send His Son. And that little video that we watched of the kids, that's exactly what God was doing. He was saying, okay, I've got everything exactly the way I want it. Time for Jesus. So how would God send His Son? He wouldn't just provide His Son with a fully grown human body from scratch as He made Adam from dirt. No. First of all, Paul says that God's Son would be born of a woman. Notice he doesn't say born of a woman and a man, but just born of a woman. This is the same as saying born of a virgin. Then because no man is mentioned, of all the ways to come into the world. Think about how difficult this kind of coming would be. Have you ever heard the news where people will pack themselves in luggage and have themselves shipped somewhere else? Well, that's happened before. They do that, and it usually doesn't turn out real well. Okay. So, imagine being packed in Mary's womb for 9 months. Jesus, with full knowledge of who He is, Paul then said that his son would also be born under the law. Imagine how difficult it would be for you as an adult, having moved out of your home and have to move back in with your parents and live by their rules. What would be worse is if they would treat you like a child and tell you when to go to bed and when to eat, etc. Just think about how difficult it would be for us as parents to live under the rules we set for our own children. Having to go to bed by a certain time, do this, don't do that, etc. But here, Jesus, the one who made the universe and made the laws for man to live under, now had to be born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law. In the Old Testament, sometimes the Israelites would get into such great debt that they would become what we would call indentured servants. In other words, they made an agreement to work a certain number of years to pay off a debt. Sometimes their debt would be so great that they would end up working for people their entire lives, never to truly be free again. Jesus came to redeem those under the law by being born under the law. Do you understand the concept this brings out then? The laws of that time had many demands. Don't drink this, don't eat that, don't covet your neighbor's stuff, even if it's better than yours. Don't covet your neighbor's house, even if it's bigger than yours. Don't hate, don't lust. And if you do, you deserve to die and go to hell. That's what they lived under. That's what the law had done to the Israelites. It had beaten them down and enslaved them, kept them captive to their own sins. From a physical aspect, you could compare this then to putting blinders on a horse. Yeah, there he is. The horse doesn't like the blinders. How many of you have dealt with horses in here before? Have you dealt with a horse that wears blinders? All right, what's it for? What are the blinders for? They can't see behind them. They can't even see beside them. You see, they can only focus on what's straight ahead, and that's what keeps their attention. The horse doesn't like the blinders, yet they keep him from going astray and being distracted. But then, once the horse reaches its destination, the blinders are taken off. But now it was time for a change. God's people were ready. The political situation was right. Everything was in place for the coming of God's Son. So Paul said that Jesus had to be born under the law to redeem those under the law. It means that Jesus had to buy us back from our slavery to the law. Jesus volunteered and said, "I'll serve in their place. I'll do their chores for them. I'll take their punishment for them." And the blinders came off. And the law said, "That's fine as long as the law gets kept and the payment is made. That's all I'm concerned about." But the only way Jesus could do this would be if He became a perfect infant and lived that life in our place. He couldn't have made up for the sins of our youth if He hadn't become a baby first. He had to live that life and experience it. So Jesus was born of a woman under the law. And what's the result of this? That we might receive the full rights of sons. Our status has been changed from slaves to sons. An early church father once put it this way: the Son of God became a son of man so that sons of men would become sons of God. Listen to that again. The Son of God became a son of man so that sons of men would become sons of God. Yes, the blinders had been taken off. The first destination has been met. The time has fully come. Jesus has come, and we are now God's children. That's a wild concept, isn't it? For you and me to be God's sons and daughters? So what does that mean? As long as you're living under the same household, does it really matter if you're a servant or a child? Some think it doesn't. As long as the servant still gets food and drink and shelter, and as long as the children also have chores to do, what's the difference? Doesn't seem to be a lot, does it? In the eyes of the world, there's no big difference. It doesn't matter whether you're Christian or Jewish or Buddhist, because we all enjoy God's blessings on the earth. But when the Buddhist Boy Scout can perform the same good works as the Christian Boy Scout, it doesn't matter what you call yourself as long as you follow some God and try to please Him. Just do your duty and you'll be fine, they think. But to Paul, it makes all the difference in the world. When the Judaizers were trying to get the Galatians to be circumcised, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Pretty strong words, huh? Basically, he was saying, they can go to hell. Why was he so harsh? Because God isn't just concerned with the outward act. He's more concerned with the motivation than the action. Think of Cain and Abel. It mentions them in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. What does it mean? If you're just going through the motions, God isn't impressed. Think about it in modern day examples. There was once an employer of a TV station who had two men come to apply for the same job as a news anchor. The first one came in and said, I heard you're paying $70,000 a year. I really want that kind of money. Yep. I really don't like talking in front of a camera, but I can do a great job at it. And I think I'd like the idea of being a popular TV star. Mm-hmm. The second man came in and said, I've always liked your TV station. You run a very quality program. I love broadcasting. I'm not the greatest at it, but I'm willing to learn. I don't care what you pay me. I just feel like it would be a privilege to work for you. Which one of these two guys would you pick to work for you if you were the TV manager? One or two? I see a lot of twos up there. Okay. The one who was in it for himself. And then there was the one who wanted to serve. The two might do the exact same job. The one might actually do better than the other. But attitude matters. It really does. If it matters to us, and we all put our twos up, if it matters to us, it certainly must matter to God. God's changed our status from slaves to sons. Really neat how he does it. Paul says that God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Here we see the whole Trinity at work. I want you to get this picture. The Son, The Son lives and dies for us. The Holy Spirit gives us faith in this. And then through faith worked in the gospel, the Holy Spirit establishes us and adopts us as God, the Father's children. And a new relationship is formed. That's an awesome picture. This is important. We aren't just working in God's household to pay off a debt. We aren't there because we have to be. We aren't there to get a paycheck and that's all. We're there because God made us a part of His family. Whew. That blows my mind when I think about it. And so Paul says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, whatever you call Him. There's a whole new relationship here. God's no longer your slave master. Instead of calling Him sir or master, you just simply call Him Daddy. The picture God wants to draw for you is a loving and protective person who will take care of your every need. Someone who is willing to listen to your cries, your concerns, and your cares. Unless you brought this up last week when we read the grown-up Christmas list from the sixth graders. Unfortunately, most of us don't get the concept. Why? Because many children grow up without a father in their household. And many who do have fathers there, their fathers think that they're doing their job if they teach their kids to be tough. They think they're doing their jobs as Christian fathers by sending the kids off to church with mom. Not a bad thing. But Dad needs to be there too. They think they're being good fathers by providing food for the table. But they're not role model fathers. Ones who will follow in God the Father's footsteps. As firm figureheads who are still there to listen and help, providing loving leadership. But God is different. I'm thankful that He's different. He wants to listen to our cries. He wants to respond and help. He encourages us to come to Him because He is an approachable God. How can a holy God be approachable? Only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As children of God, we have the privilege and comfort in knowing that our God is not only a holy and righteous God, but also a loving and forgiving Father. What a wonderful blessing. But this isn't the only blessing of being children of God. When God promised Abraham a son, He was going to have the promise of the Savior come through him. But Abraham didn't think that would work due to his and Sarah's old age. And I've heard this story before. So at first he said to God, "O sovereign God, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." God wouldn't allow a slave to receive the inheritance. Abraham's own son had to. Even though the slave Eliezer had been able to enjoy Abraham's food and clothing, he would not be able to enjoy the inheritance. He would die a servant with nothing of what Abraham had. And Abraham had a lot. what's the point? Even though unbelievers may be able to enjoy the fruits of living good lives by staying out of prison and having good jobs and receiving the benefits of the here and now, they will not be able to take any of their fruits with them. Even if these people looked very impressive and appeared to be good workers for their church, they will inherit nothing on Judgment Day except a nice fiery corner of hell. Why? Because Romans 4 says, it is not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father except through me. Being a son makes all the difference in the world. Therefore, Paul says, another blessing of Christmas is the fact that since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Right now you have an eternal inheritance in your hands. Through faith in Christ, you're going to live forever. Your soul will never die. Your body will be made new and live again. Paul told the church in 1 Corinthians. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. You already own the world. Because God uses all things to your good. Not only is this so, but God says that you will inherit a special place to live in heaven as well. Another awesome blessing. Isn't it sad then that so many of us as Christians are not completely joyful? Some kids were probably sad that they didn't get a gift they wanted for Christmas. You ever seen that happen? Some adults may have been sad that they couldn't see their grandchildren for Christmas. We mope around as if God has taken the oxygen from the air and the hope from faith. We talk as if our true time of happiness is off in the future. When our ship comes in, we complain that our Father has deprived us of life's greatest riches and left us to starve. Does this kind of sound familiar, Scott? You remember the children in the desert wandering for 40 years and they kind of grumbled about everything? Does sound familiar, doesn't it? When in reality, He has given us all things, even His own Son and the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul's words this morning. Open your ears and eyes to the wonderful gifts around you. You are not a slave. Not a slave of greed, a slave of immorality, a slave of the law, a slave of anything. Jesus' blood has changed your status to a son. The Father has lavished all righteousness and holiness upon you. He has given you His Holy Spirit who cries from within you and recognizes that the Father is not a bloodthirsty evil tyrant, but a loving and kind Father who wants nothing but the best for you. How do we know this? Because that's what the gospel promises. He sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. When the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son. When Jesus came the first time, amazing things happened. We were set free from sin. We were given eternal life. Guess what? The clock's been set again. And it's counting down for Jesus' second coming. But it's not full yet. God's still waiting for more martyrs to be sacrificed. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, When the When he ripped off the fifth seal, I saw the souls of those killed because they had held firm in their witness to the Word of God. They were gathered under the altar and cried out in loud prayers, "How long, strong God, holy and true? How long before you step in and avenge our murders?" Then each martyr was given a white robe and told to sit back and wait until the full number of martyrs was filled from among their servant companions and friends in the faith. That's yet to come. God's also waiting for more people to be brought to faith. In Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, it says, "I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the number of Gentiles come to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the Scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. When this time fully comes, you can look forward to greater things." Complete freedom from sin. Think about it. Complete freedom from Satan. Complete freedom from the world and all the things that entice us. A rich inheritance of eternal joy in heaven. And I dare say, many things that are impossible to put into words are in store for us when He comes again. All when the fullness of time has come again. Amen.